We're going to be in the book of Numbers, if you want to turn there, chapter 14. You should have a handout there so that you can fill in the blanks as we go through this book here. It's known as the Book of Wanderings. Numbers is the Book of Wanderings. I asked a question earlier this morning on how many of us have a chapter or maybe a whole book in our life of a book of wanderings where we've wandered around in our I hate to use the word disobedient, and we're not disobedient, are we? Willful choosings. And if you have your sheet there, I'll give you a couple of fill in the blanks here. The author here, of course, is still Moses. Moses is a writer of the first five books of the Bible. This is the fourth of five. Next week we'll look at Deuteronomy, Lord willing. The theme here is interesting. The theme is the goodness. There's your first blank. It's the goodness, and then there's another blank of God. What would you guess the second one to be in the book of Numbers?
Mercy.
Goodness, mercy,
patience,
grace. It's actually the goodness and the severity of God. Because he's pretty severe, and we need to understand that our God can dish some things out if he wishes to do so. So the theme here is the goodness and the severity of God. The purpose here you have there in your outline, it's to record the history of Israel's unbelief and their disobedience, and also to admonish us. You see, this book wasn't just written for them to have record of themselves. It was also given to admonish us to beware of any unbelief and rebellion in our life. Imagine that. That's still a problem today with all the technology. That you would think we'd be a better people, wouldn't we? And they were the people of God, we're the people of God, and it's to admonish us to beware. Matter of fact, Paul says, if you read, and I'm not going to take time to read it, but if you go into 1 Corinthians 10, the first 15 verses, he's referring back to all of these days, and he says, these things were written for your admonition and for your learning. And he goes through all the things that Israel did, and he says, don't be guilty of these things, you guys. That's the New Testament church that he's writing to when he speaks there. The key verse is Exodus. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? The key verse is Numbers 14, and it's actually verses beginning with verse number 26. 14, 26, these are the key verses for this whole book here. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, how long, somebody made mention of patience here, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation? Imagine being the people of God and the God of the people said that this is an evil congregation. I guess we can see now the severity comes into the picture here. He goes on, he says, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? He didn't say Moses and Aaron like he says sometimes. They murmured against me. I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, and they murmur against me. Do we ever murmur against God because of our circumstances or our issues or our problems? Now, we don't want to act like we are complaining at him, but we do make suggestions towards him. Verse 28, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Very important. This is not a part of the outline here, but I want you to pay close attention why this is such a vital passage of Scripture here. They're an evil congregation. He goes, they are murmuring against me. I hear their murmurings against me. And then he goes on here, and he makes it very, very clear. He goes, as you have spoken in my ears, what you guys have said to me, I'm going to do to you. So you're only going to get what you asked for. He goes on at that point. He says, your carcasses. I don't like that term, do you? I mean, your bodies would be fine, you know. But he uses the word your carcass. That's pretty harsh, pretty severe. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, basically will become a carcass in this wilderness. When I think of a carcass, I mean, they're in the wilderness, they're in the desert. When I think of a carcass, I would think of a steer or something out there where you find the bones of the steer with their head, you know, the horns on them. They're just bones because there was no water. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You get a picture of that? That's what I would think of as a carcass. That's what's going to happen to these folks. Because they were saying that, well, you know what they were saying. I don't have to get into all that. Doubtless, you shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you to dwell therein, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, that was their excuse for not going in, or one of them, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. Now, I think it would be safe to say that most of us, except for maybe one or two here, is under the age of 20. Anybody under the age of 20, please slowly lift up your hand. Yes. Timothy? Yes. Emma, how old are you? She's 20. Poor Emma. She was a border. She's on the borderline. You have to die with all of us, all right? My carcass, your carcass, your carcass, your carcass, your carcass, and Emma, your carcass. And so Timothy's the only one that would escape and go in. I just want you to let that sink in, because there was a variety of ages from in their 80s, like Carl, to people that were right on that line that I got caught into this, you know, 20 and up, that didn't go. So Timothy would be sitting there thinking, Timothy would be thinking, okay, who's the last one to go here? Might be Emma. Oh, when Emma goes, I'm out of here, you know. This is the book of Numbers. It's not a book of what we consider the blessings of God coming. He wanted it to be the book of blessings, but it became a book of wanderings. Numbers is called In the Wilderness in the Hebrew Bible. They call it In the Wilderness. It derives its name from two numberings. There is the book the old generation, the numberings of people that were of 20 years and old up for war, that were the old generation in chapter 1, verse 46. And then after this group become carcasses, and we get into the next generation of those that are 19 and up at that point, or under, go out at that point. Is the new generation, and they are renumbered in the book of Numbers 26. Can't get it. So understand now, that means if a person was 20 at this time, they died in the wilderness. The person that's 19 will live there for how long? 40 years. How old are they now? Huh? 59. 59. Almost 60, about my age. Paul's age, probably. How old are you, Paul?
58.
So they're about Paul's age now. How old?
53.
You're 53? You're just a young pup still then, all right? About your age would be the maximum age, getting close to that area. New people, and they're even starting to do it. Of course, they've known me, so they know me, all right? Anyway, so the first generation covers the first 20 chapters. The new generation covers the last 16 chapters. So you have the numbering of the people here. You have the numbering of the people here as they are making preparation to go in and take over the land of Canaan. Now, we're going to look at your outline here, the account of the old generation. Covers the first 20 chapters, 1 through 20. And the first thing that we want to see here is the numbering. Number one is, or letter A is the, I guess number one's the numbering for you guys. Chapters 1 through 4. Is the scene, the setting here is they are in the wilderness, and we're going to see God's severity. We're going to see God's judgment during this area as a result. Listen, it's as a result of Israel's disobedience, their unbelief. God isn't being hard on them because they have been good people. That's not how God is. He's being hard on them because they have not believed him, not trusted in him, and are just living in unbelief. Underneath that, you have the procedure. All of the tribes, with the exception of the Levites, there's your blank. All of the tribes, with the exception of the Levites, were numbered according to their family and tribe. So we have your first blank was numbering. The next one is the Levites. The purpose here is to, why are we doing this numbering? And here, what it gives us here is the purpose. To easily mobilize them for battle. To easily mobilize them for battle. And secondly, to efficiently organize, there's your next one, them for travel. You better be an organized people when you have to get ready to pack up and go with 2.5 million people. Would you all agree? I mean, we need to be organized when we just go on a trip with just the two of us. But imagine being overseeing that area of 2.5 million. There has to be some organization that's involved. That's why even when we studied in Exodus about, or in Numbers, about the tribal people, where they're at when they encamp, they all had to camp the same places all the time, so that there was an organization that was taking place here. So we have, it's easy to easily mobilize them and to efficiently organize them. And then you have the priest. And that's the third area. So you have the procedure, you have the purpose, and then you have the priest. And the Levites, or the priests, were not numbered. There's nothing for you to fill in here. They were not numbered with the rest of the Israel because they were not going to war. They were responsible for the takedown, the setup, the operation of the tabernacle. They were to transport it, set it up. They were to be the ones that ministered with the tabernacle. They were not put into that category. Matter of fact, later down the road, you'll find out that they weren't even given an inheritance. The Lord was their inheritance as far as having a set place of land. The next thing after the numbering in chapters 1 through 4, then we have chapter 5 through 9, we have the instructing. The instructing. We got it counted out. We got the numbers of who's ready by age. Now we have the instructing. They are preparing to commence their journey. And before they get ready to take this journey, God gives them some final instructions. First off, verse chapters 5 and 6 is of the people. You need some water?
No, thank you.
Bless you. That was a sneeze, right? Okay. Three sneezes. Okay. You don't want water for a sneeze, okay? So there's the instructing. It's the people. Under that, God once again commands the people to be honest and, important here, pure. To be honest and pure is what he's looking for. God will not, remember, they're getting ready to go to battle. God will not give, here's your next blank, victory and blessing to a dirty people. It's been a long time since I did a study on the armor of God. The Bible talks about several places that we are to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times it seems like that we are losing battles, and it may be because not because we don't have the armor provided, is that maybe we're not the vessel that's clean to be used and effective for the Lord. I was Googled up something here the other day. I have actually thought about taking some classes. I've thought about this for a long time, then I put it off. Anybody ever do that? Anything about doing something again, then you put it off? I thought, I'll just look at it again. So I looked it up and thought about, I always thought it'd be cool because I did it a little bit when I was in elementary school. When we'd come home from school, we'd walk through a college, and in the college, you could see all these big people, you know, and they had a place, one of the classes that we went by was people doing pottery on potter's wheels, you know. And the teachers would actually invite us in and let us come in. And if there was a potter's wheel open, they'd let us play with the clay and teach us some little things. I always thought that would be cool. But now that I'm a Christian, and now that God says that I'm nothing but clay and he's the potter in Jeremiah, and then you start watching videos how they take that clay and they knead it, and they get all the air pockets out of it for its benefit, and then they put water on it for keeping it soft and pliable, and then how they gently apply. I'm thinking, the Lord is applying his hands on us outwardly and then inwardly, bringing pressure to make us into a vessel, that there cannot be any dry clay in there. There can't be any air pockets, or else we become non-useful. And God is showing us here, just like he showed the people here, that God has called us to be soldiers of the Lord. Matter of fact, he tells us that a good soldier does not get entangled with the cares of this life. I tell you, when you're in the trenches of a battle, if you were over in Baghdad right now and you were at war, you would not be thinking, if bullets are flying by you, about, I wonder how my retirement's doing. You're not going to get those things take on a whole different perspective at that point. We're not here. This is not our permanent. We're just passing through. And he talks about how sometimes we as Christians get entangled in the cares of this life, how we become prisoners, if you would, prisoners of war, who are taken, what's the Bible say there? Who are taken something at his will. But we become spiritual prisoners of war. God doesn't want, I'm directing my people to take over the land, I'm getting them ready for battle. They must be pure people. They have to be right to be victorious. And so God will not give victory and blessing to a dirty people. That's why so many times there's a lot of people that profess Christians, and I'm not saying that they aren't, but they have no victory in their lives because they're still not a pure person. They're not confessing their sins. They're not getting victory over sin. Then also of the priests. He's given instruction to the people, but also the priests in chapter 8. God gives the Levites some final instructions here concerning the importance of their consecration and cleanliness before they perform their duties. You see, it's not just what's taking place in the pews out here that God's concerned with, but also what's taking place in the pulpit as well, if you would. God doesn't require something more. Listen, God doesn't require something more of the man in the pulpit than he does the people in the pew. God doesn't require something more of the people in the pew than he does the people in the pulpit. We be brethren. And so it's only by the grace or the call of God that we are placed in certain areas. So the priests are challenged there. Also, it says there concerning the Passover in chapter 9. Moses instructs the people in keeping the Passover for the first time since they left Egypt. So there's the importance of keeping the Passover. There's your next blank. And then we have the journeying. That's your number 3. That covers chapters 10 through 14 is the journeying. They're getting ready to take off here. Before the wandering began, I want you to notice how the journey gets off to a bad start. Have you ever gone on vacation and you got off to a bad start? Some of you are smiling. Huh? Almost every one of them. Remember the first part of the lesson was organization? Number 1, or letter A for you, would be murmuring. Number 1, the people murmured about their provisions in chapter 11. About their provisions. They were complaining about what there was to eat. We had to stop at McDonald's again. Aaron and Miriam murmured. Here's your next one. About their prophet. Chapter 12. They are murmuring about their brother, prophet, which would be Moses. Don't you remember that because of their murmuring, what did God do in that situation? Anybody know? That was in our, was that not in our family devotional thing here? Yeah, she got leprosy. And Moses went and interceded. And God told Moses, hey, if her father would have spit in her face. Sorry, Don. If her father would have spit in her face, she would be continued counted as unclean for how long?
7 days.
How long?
7 days.
Huh?
7 days.
I keep hearing different ones.
A week to seven.
A week to seven?
Seven days.
I think it was more.
A month.
I thought it was 12.
12 days.
12 days. I could be wrong. Anyway, it would be somewhere in chapter 12, I think.
7 days.
7 days, that's what I said. Okay. Did you guys believe me when I said 12?
No.
You were murmuring against your prophet, huh? That was pretty bad. I like to... I know you did. You did really good, Brother Don. Sometimes it's good to let the people show that they're smarter. And then the lesson is that God will not put up with complaining about his provision or his prophet. God will not put up with complaining about either one of those. So that was what set the stage for what we will call the next point there, the mutiny. The mutiny. In your outline there, under the mutiny, we have number one, the discouraging report in chapter 13. The discouraging report. That was the 10 of the 12 spies, if you remember, came back and they discouraged the brethren. Understand what they discouraged them from. They discouraged the brethren from obeying God. Think about it. I mean, we could call it a lot of things. That's what it boils down to. They discouraged the brethren from obeying God. Then we have the disobedient revolt. The discouraging report, chapter 11, the disobedient revolt in chapter 12, where Israel chose to believe the spies, the 10 spies, more than the two. But more than important than that, they chose to believe the 10 spies over the two and God. Because in other words, they believed the spies than the promises of God. God promised, I'm going to give you this land. So that's that disobedient revolt against the promises of God and against, actually I'll even throw in there Caleb and Joshua. The lesson there for you on your outline there is your attitude. There's your blank. Your attitude and perspective can be detrimental to another Christian's life. Hello?
That's right.
Are you and I influencing men and women to live for the Lord, or are we influencing them to be disobedient to the Lord? Imagine having to now wander for 40 years, and you're sitting there thinking, we have to go through this because you guys, right? I mean, the younger generation had to go through that 40 years just as much as the disobedient ones. Then we have number four, the wandering. The wandering. It covers chapters 15 to 19. For the next 40 years. They were marked with rebellion and regret. All through that time. In that, we have the rebellion of Korah. Chapter 16, there's your blank, is Korah, K-O-R-A-H, where approximately 15,000 died as a result of their supporting Korah. Be careful who you support. Now remember that God swallowed up Korah. It was about, we are just as holy as you. It's calling Aaron into question. That's where we have the story of the Aaron's rod budding. And when they come with their group, and these were all well-known guys, okay? This wasn't nobodies among Israel. It'd be like the deacons all coming against me. All renowned men. Right? And we have just, I'm just using that to make, I'm just putting it on a very small scale here, all right? And they all come, and Korah is leading the bunch, and Moses and Aaron kind of just fall on the ground on their faces, like, whoa. They finally stand up, they do the whole thing, and we know the story that God just, the ground just opened. It's, and it says they fell in the pit. They called it the pit, alive. I don't know if they could hear it crunch on their bones and stuff when they got done or not. I don't know. But it says they went to the pit. The pit in Scripture is actually referring to not a place for believers. And then there was a good group lost there. And then when that took place, remember God sent the serpent, the poisonous serpent, because the people, I can't believe you killed some of God's people. No, God killed his own people because of the rebellion. And because you're complaining, God's sending out fiery serpents now. And the serpents go out. And there was actually 14,000. The Bible's very specific. There is 14,700 Israelites killed from that plague of the fiery serpents. And the reason why I put about 15,000, because there were several hundred that were killed previously who were complaining about killing the previous people. I tell you what, people, Christians, be careful when you talk and what you say.
Yes. That's right.
And then there's the regret of Moses in chapter 20. Basically, Moses and Aaron were denied entrance to the promised land. And then, letter C under your area, these things were written for our example. In other words, take heed. And you can read that text later with 1 Corinthians 10, 5 through 13. They were written for our example. And then the second area here, after the account of the old generation, the first 20 chapters, we have the advancement of the new generation, which covers the last 16, 21 to 36. And notice, if you would, as we get into this area here, I want you to notice the goodness of God here. We've seen the severity of God. Now we're seeing the goodness of God. And I want you to listen to what I'm saying here. The goodness of God is being revealed in allowing the new generation to go in and possess the land despite their parents' unbelief. So we're seeing God's goodness in spite of what your parents did. I'm going to allow you guys to go in. So Timothy, you get to go in spite of what your mom and dad did. This is, I can see by just watching Timothy's countenance, this is becoming one of his favorite stories in the Bible. In this chapter, in this second area, we have the death of Aaron. By the way, that should be a reminder that all of us are replaceable. As great as Aaron was, as great as Moses was, we're all replaceable. God doesn't need us, God does use us. So we have the death of Aaron during this time frame. And in your outline here, we have your first point is the new journeying. the new journeying. The new journeying covers chapters 21 to 25. And in this, we have letter A, the curse of Balaam. The curse of Balaam from 22 to 24. I love it. I love it when I look down and see people doing this. Because they're trying to get ahead on me, and guess what I'm going to say? And they're having to run through and scratch it out. I love it. And I won't even call your names.
Curse of what?
You know who you are. Huh? Balaam. Yeah, it's the curse of Balaam. Immediately here. Immediately Satan tries to get a foot in the door when Israel is finally beginning to obey God. Did y'all get that one? We got Balaam, and now Satan's trying to get in. Why is Satan trying to get in? Because the new generation is beginning to obey God. And so Satan's going to try to do what he can to hinder that. Number two, Balaam was motivated by greed. There's your next one. He was motivated by greed to try to curse Israel. But God would not allow him. Matter of fact, every time he would throw out a curse, it would become a blessing. There was a preacher years ago who preached God's boomerang blessing. Every time he tried to throw out a curse, God would just bless him instead. And he did it for money, to get paid. He was trying to curse him. That's the kind of preacher you need, amen? By the way, did you know that the false prophets back in the Old Testament, we still have false prophets today that we're warned about? Paul tells Timothy about false teachers, false prophets. The prophets today that are false is actually spelled differently than we would spell ours. Ours is P-R-O-H-E-T. Theirs is P-R-O-F-I-T. And you'll find them on the TV all the time. God spoke to me last night. And wants to bless you as you give to me. I'm not too far off on that either, by the way.
Prayer hankies and all that stuff.
Hey, unused. Send in a love gift after the service here. Make it payable to Pastor Kevin Heimer. Okay? And you'll receive a blessing this week by purchasing this.
Yes.
Brother Kevin had this in his hand. There's nothing in it either. You want to see me make this thing dance? Don't. I can make this thing dance. I'm not going to. Okay, I'll move on. The prophetess says move on. All right. Where am I now? See, the devil, I'm in the new journey and I'm already getting in trouble with the devil. Balaam counseled, there's your next one, Balaam counseled the Moabites to send their women to Israel, and God would curse Israel for their sin. Again, he's trying to get them under a curse. And every time he tries, he said, God isn't going to curse his people. Every time I put out a curse, he blesses them. And then he realizes, hey, I know how to be successful, how you can be successful in bringing this hardship on Israel. He goes, send your women over there. Chapter 31 and verse 16, it says this, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matters of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. And so they got caught up in the fornication and other things. And God's not going to curse them, but you can send your women and let their own vile lust, probably carried over from their parents, be the problem there. Number four there, 24,000 more Israelites die because of adultery and fornication. Chapter 25, in verse number 9, we have put down there. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. The wages of sin is death, definitely. And then you have letter B, the course, if you would, of the journey. At the close here of the book, the nation has progressed from the plains of Moab, and they are now approaching the Jordan River. In your outline here, you have the number two, the new numbering. The new numbering. This is where they number them again. They were remembered, or they were, excuse me, they were renumbered, not remembered. They were renumbered so that they could find out how big these tribes were and assess the proper amount of land for them, is what was taking place. And then we have number three, the new instructions. New instructions. 28 through 36, where under that God gives the nation instructions concerning the offerings, the Nazirite vow, the land inheritance, and several other things. And then lastly, we have the cities of refuge. That's an interesting study in itself. It covers chapter 35. There were six cities that were assigned as places of refuge where a man, if he accidentally or intentionally killed another person, could flee there for safety, and nobody could do anything to him until he had been brought before the judges and they validated what was going on. They used to have what they called the when the family member could go after that person. What did they call that? Not the kinsman redeemer. When if you killed my brother, I could pursue you, and they call it, had a special, huh? Revenger of the blood, is that what it was? Revenger of blood, something like that. And I don't think that was the name, but it was something, huh? Avenger of the blood. I think it was an avenger. Yeah, that's it. Talks, is that what it's, what's it say there, John? Yeah, the revenger of blood. And it's actually, there's a story in here, and I'm just coming to my mind, and I should have looked it up. I didn't think of it. But there's somebody who was fleeing to a city of refuge, actually stood right at the gate and did not go in. He was this far away from going in. He stayed outside the gate, and the revenger of the blood caught him and dropped him right there at the doorway, right there. You remember who that was? I just remember. I don't remember where it's at right now offhand. And of course, the Avenger there, just slew him. I mean, the guy was, I think it's even commented that he wasn't a very wise man that he would allow that to happen, being right there at the gate. He could have stepped over and would have had his life. So, interesting book. We think we live in interesting days. They did too.
I like what Balaam saw when he said, how can I curse?
Yes.
God is blessed.
Yep.
He saw Israel stretched out in the plain in the shape of a cross.
Yep, sure did. Sure did.
Six cities or nine?
Six. Unless I'm wrong, you can check later. I think it was six cities. Everybody get all their blanks? Good. Well, let's go ahead and pray. We're about 5 minutes early here. See, I end early, but I go late on Sunday morning. I don't know why it's Sunday mornings. It only happens then. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for these great books that you've given us, dear Father, that you have not changed. You still require holiness and pureness and cleanness in our lives. Your desire is to bless us, dear Father. Many times the struggles and the strifes and the troubles that we go through are not just accidental. Many times we see, as it was for the Israelites, probably also is true for us, they are actually self-afflicted because of our disobedience or our lack of belief. Just pray, Father, now in Jesus' name that you'd help us to use this book, help us to go back, like Paul said to the church at Corinth, and help us to learn from their mistakes. that we don't become guilty of creating our own problems as an individual, as a family, or as a church. May you use us, dear Father, this week to be salt and light, and help us, dear Father, to pray for each other throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen.